Take your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. First of all, I want to thank Pastor for the opportunity of letting me preach. I don't take it lightly, and I'm very honored to serve here at Worth Baptist Church for such a great pastor and such a great church. And if I haven't told you lately, I love you, and I appreciate all that you do for me and my family and praying for us, and you're very dear to my heart. Almost every time that I have the opportunity to preach, a preacher lets me preach, I want to preach on something that God is teaching me at the moment, or something that I'm trying to learn. Tonight's message is just that. Now, this has been on my heart for several weeks, not just for a couple of weeks. It's been on my heart for several weeks. As many of you know, I'm going through some certification right now for biblical counseling, and that long test that some of you knew about, that 43 essay question test that I took, I received back and only had to do 4 rewrites. So I praise God for that, because I was thinking there were going to be 20 or 30. So praise the Lord, and I'm still working on that. But something happened to my wife and I back just a few weeks ago that really led to the message tonight. Back a few weeks ago, my wife received a telephone call. Now, it's not good when your wife receives a telephone call. But she received a call from the Johnson County Clerk's Office. Now, back several years ago, my wife and I, Nikki, were advised that we should seek and obtain guardianship for our oldest son, Cody, because of his myotonic dystrophy. And with this guardianship, we are required to fill out an annual report every year. And, well, it's due in July, and of course, this is September. So we're 2 months late, almost 3. So the clerk kindly told my wife that if we didn't turn in the paper that week, then we would have to go in front of the judge. Now, they've always been kind, they've always been considerate, and usually I've always been late, okay? But when she spoke to us, having to appear before the judge, everything changed. It got my attention, okay? Now, I don't want to go in front of the judge. Why? Because a lot of bad things can happen when you go before a human judge, if you know what I mean. So, I had good intentions of turning in the paperwork, and yes, I did turn in the paperwork the next few weeks. Now, you may ask me tonight, well, what's the big deal? Just turn in the document and be done with it. Well, the Bible says in James 4:17, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Proverbs 22, verse number 1 tells us, a good name is rather to be chosen than what? Great riches. So I sinned, I admit it, I sinned, and I needed to repent. And that's what brought this message to tonight, entitled, I've Messed Up Again, Please Forgive Me. And the reason for the title is because we're sinners. Amen? Everybody admit that you're a sinner? We all admit that we're going to continue to sin, right? And when we do, I should ask for forgiveness, and then everybody ought to forgive me. Amen? That's usually the mentality that we have when it comes to repentance. Now, the word repentance is not a very popular word today. It's not popular because if we call people to repentance, then we are admitting that people are doing something wrong. People don't like to be told when they are wrong or they're living out in a wrong way. We just don't like that. Nobody likes it. So when you think of repentance, what do you think of? Perhaps you think of a preacher standing on a street corner and says, repent, or you're going to hell, or something like that. But you may also be thinking of John the Baptist and his bold preaching when he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And even Jesus repeated the same thing by saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Sometimes I think that repentance is a word that we just throw around sometimes, and we really don't fully understand what it means to repent of sin. And tonight, and really every message from this pulpit, as a matter, we as preachers, we hope and pray that each heart is open and receptive to hear God's word, and even to be convicted and brought to repentance and implement change in their life. I pray that every time you come to a service, whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, or a Sunday school class or revival or anything, that you do not leave the way that you came in. And that is the prayer that I have for you tonight, and that's the prayer I have for myself. So let's begin reading here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to just read verses 8 through verse number 11 for time's sake. And let's see what the Apostle Paul said about repentance. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now let me stop here and kind of make a little comment here. The letter that is referred to here in verse number 8 is not, most Bible scholars believe it's not referring to the book of 1 Corinthians. We know that the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul really gave it to the church of Corinth for the sinful lifestyle that they were living. But it seems that Paul had sent Titus with a letter condemning some of the sin that was going on in the Corinthian church. And then when he says there, I do not repent, that word repent there actually means regret. Regret. I do not regret, though I did repent. Or I did regret. For I perceive the same epistle that made you sorry, though it were for a season. Now look at verse number 9. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Now notice verse number 10, verse number 11. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh, say it with me, death. Verse 11. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Tonight, I want to ask you a question. What three sins tonight do you struggle with? I was recently asked that question. What three sins do you struggle with? Now, here is where we have a lot of misunderstanding about repentance. Many our day believe that repentance is just saying, I'm sorry, Lord, please forgive me. Like 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'm thankful that God does forgive us of our sins. Amen? But there's also a repentance as well. And that is a turning from that I'll talk a little bit more about in just a few minutes. But there's more than just asking forgiveness of sins. Have you ever committed one of those sins and asked God for forgiveness and then go back and do the same sin again? Sometimes the same day? Sometimes the same hour? I think all of us have. Do you feel remorse about it? Do you feel regret about it? What made you commit that sin again? Did you repent of that sin? Now, every one of us lives with regrets. All of us do. Unfortunately, some people never get beyond regret to true repentance. And I believe that is why many Christians never get victory over strongholds in their life, is because they never truly repent of their sin. And one of the most powerful sections here, I believe, in the letter here in 1st, 2nd Corinthians, the Apostle Paul points out the difference between, here it is, worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Really between regret and repentance. And the topic here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 is found in a context of a loving confrontation between a pastor and his people, between Paul and his people. And it's important that we understand it within the context. Now, let me ask you a question tonight. How would you respond if someone who loves you very much confronted you over a sin that you were committing? Would you deny it? Would you make excuses about it? What would you do with it? Would you say thank you for showing that and be open to what this loving person would have to say? In our text tonight, Paul has written a letter and sent it through Titus to the Corinthians here in verse number 6. In that letter, it seems that Paul had written some very scathing comments of the sin that was going on in the Corinthian church. And after writing this letter, Paul felt very sorry about writing it. He felt bad that he had to write it. Have you ever had to tell someone something that you really didn't want to tell them, but they need to be told? I think that's kind of the way Paul was feeling here. He knew it needed to be done. And in verse number 9, it's interesting. Paul here is rejoicing because the letter he sent, and I love this, made a difference. It made him sorry. And because of his letter, there was repentance from the church. And in verse number 9, the Bible says that he rejoiced that they, here it is, sorrowed with repentance. Sorrowed with repentance. Now, the biblical examples that revealed this difference are very two well-known characters. And I love these examples. Peter and Judas. Both sinned grievously. We know what Peter did. Peter denied the Lord. Judas, what did he do? He sold the Lord. And you look at these two guys who sinned grievously. Both of them experienced tremendous remorse for their sin. But what did Peter do? The Bible says that Peter repented. And when Peter repented, what happened? On the day of Pentecost, he preached the word of God by the Spirit of God that was in him, and 3,000 people came to know the Lord as their personal Savior. Isn't that great? What did Peter do? He truly repented. But on the other hand, you have Judas. And the Bible says in fact, we'll look at it here. Let me. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm getting too excited, okay? But tonight what I want to do is I want us to look at the difference of fake repentance and true biblical repentance. And I hope this will be a blessing to you, okay? First of all, number one, the deception of repentance. The deception of repentance, or what repentance is not, what it's not. And the Bible says that the sorrow of the world worketh what? Death. Now, as I was mentioning about Peter and Judas, let me tell you about the rest of the story with Judas. The Bible says that Judas, in Matthew 27, verse number 3, when he saw that he was condemned, the Bible says that he repented. Now, you look up that word, it doesn't mean that he got right with God, because we know that he didn't, right? What did he do? He regretted the decision that he made. He regretted it. And the Bible says that he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, and what did he do? He threw it down their feet, and he ran off, and the Bible says, what did he do? He hung himself. He hung himself. So let me real quickly, and I'm going to go through this quickly because of time, of what repentance is not. Number one, letter A, repentance is not the same as confession. It's not the same as confession. Augustine said this. He said, the confession of evil works is first beginning of good works. Or in other words, what he's saying, that the confession that you've done something bad, done something evil, is the beginning of good works, or turning around, making those good. It's just the beginning. And confession is an acknowledgement of the wrong done. It's part of repentance. But listen, a believer cannot be sorry and then do nothing about it. If you're truly sorry for your sin and do nothing about it, then you really truly haven't what? Repented. So confession is not the same as repentance. Secondly, repentance is not saying sorry and still repeatedly committing sin. Just saying I'm sorry. Letter C, repentance is not mere biblical or behave. I mean, rephrase that. Is not mere behavioral change. Changing your behavior is not sufficient. Let's look at it like this. You read your Bible more. You pray more. You come to church more. But yet, there's no change. I mean, you're faithful to the things of the house, but there's not a changed heart. You haven't changed your thinking. You haven't changed the choices that you've made. You haven't changed your emotions and brought along to what the Bible tells us. There's no heart change. You're still the same. The prophet Joel said in chapter 2, verse 13 of his book, said this, "Rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God." Now, what does that word rend? That word rend literally means to cut out your heart. Now, we all know he's talking figuratively here, but just why? Because we cannot cut out our heart and still live, can we? It's impossible. But he's talking figuratively here. Clearly, there's no way to tear our hearts out and still live. But on the other hand, in one sense, God is in fact calling us to die to self. To die to self, that we might live for God. God is not interested in sham religion. He's interested in an intimate relationship. And I think a lot of times that I'm a Christian. Hey, I'm a Baptist. I'm okay. There's nothing wrong with me. And what we really are doing, we're lying to each other. We're lying to ourselves. He wants an authentic relationship. And he's calling for an internal change, a change of the heart. So repentance is not mere behavior changing. Repentance is not a bad feeling. It's not a bad feeling. The Apostle Paul says that there is a distinct difference between worldly grief. For example, listen to me now. Don't miss this. Having a bad feeling because we got caught in our sin. All right? And godly grief. When a sinner feels the weight of offending a holy God. Of offending a holy God. And we'll look at more of that here in just a few minutes. Letter E, repentance is not partial. It's not partial. Letter F, repentance is not penitence. Now let me explain that. For many, repentance is tightly associated with penance. Penance is work done by the offender in order for that person to be made, quote, and I'll put these in quotation marks, good. A fake repentant believer does good works in order to make themselves feel better. Did you get that? In order to feel better. Well, let me give you an example. A husband who struggled with anger all week with his wife and yells and gripes at his wife all week, and then on Saturday he decides, you know, I think I'm going to help her clean the house and mow the yard and wash the dishes and do the washing at home, and just maybe she'll just forget about how I've been all week and forgive me. And that's penance. You see, in Roman Catholicism, penance is a sacrament in which the offended confesses to a priest and then performs various good works in order to merit the forgiveness of that person's sin. Do good works cause repentance? No. God himself grants repentance. Psalm 51:10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." God is the one that creates the clean heart. But he gives us a clean heart when we do what? True repentance. We give true repentance to our sin and to him. Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." And Luke echoes the same thing in his book in chapter 3, verse 8, where he says, "Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance." Do works prove your repentance? Yeah. But we see here that repentance is not penance, okay? Letter G, repentance is not a one-time event at conversion. Well, I repented of all my sins. Well, that's good. Which ones have you done? Now, I believe that, I really do truly believe, and there's a lot of debate today about whether there truly has to be true repentance before salvation, but the Bible very simply says, yes, there has to be true repentance before you can be saved. Amen? It has to happen. Jesus said in Mark chapter 1, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Martin Luther corrected this misunderstanding in the first 95 theses. You remember what he nailed up on the church there? And he said this. He says, the entire life of believers is to be one of repentance. That's for every believer. Repentance, what is it? It's really an about face for you guys who are in the military. It's turning around and turning to. It's literally turning from your sin and turning toward the Savior. And then next, repentance can be fake. People have developed a common repentance substitute. Have you ever said, someone, you heard someone say, I'm sorry I did that to you, I'm sorry I've done that to you, but yet they never repent of it. They're just sorry. This person is lying to himself. He self-justifies. He makes excuses for their sin. This person is always blaming the circumstances or blaming other people. And the consistent fall indicates that this person has not experienced genuine heart change. He hasn't repented of their sin. So that is the deception of what repentance is all about, those traits. But secondly, let's look at the delight of repentance. What true repentance is. Now, if you notice in verse number 9, it says here that Paul said that he delighted or he rejoiced in their repentance. Many understand the term repentance as a turning from sin. All right? But that is not precisely the meaning of the word. In the Bible, the word repent means to change one's mind. Don't miss that. To change our thinking. The Bible tells us that true repentance is a result in a change of actions. In summarizing his ministry, Paul says this, do works meet for repentance? So in short, and this is one of your fill in the blanks here, the short biblical definition of repentance is this, a change of mind that results in a change of action. A change of mind about your sin that results in a change of action. All right? Now, God says a lot about our mind, doesn't he? He says a lot about our thinking. He says in Philippians 2, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in what? Christ Jesus. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, he tells us this, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are a good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what? Think on these things. Our sin is ugly. It really is. Whatever sin you struggle with, and my sin as well, is ugly before a holy God. And if we're going to have the right mind, we've got to have the right mind about our sin and hate it as God hates it. Amen? So to see what repentance really looks like in real life, let's use the story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. Here was a man who cheated and stole and lived lavishly on his ill-gotten gains until he met Jesus. Remember the story in the sycamore tree? And he said in verse number 8 of Luke chapter 19, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, he said, look, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore unto him fourfold. And Jesus here proclaimed that salvation had come to Zacchaeus' house, that even the tax collector was now a son of Abraham, or that he had given his faith to the Lord, to God, and that he was now a believer. And I love this. Why? Because the pickpocket became a philanthropist. He gave out all of his money. He restored everything. The thief made restitution. That's repentance. That's coupled with faith in Christ in a change of action and a change of lifestyle. Now, let me ask you something. Has your sin done that? Or are you still trying to hide it? Have you realized a sin that's separating you from a holy God? And have you done something to change your mind about it that ends up with a change of action that actually people can see? Now let's get a little personal here. What do you see in repentance? What do you think repentance is? You know, if I went to every one of you tonight and asked you, hey, give me your definition of what repentance is, what would it be? I would almost guarantee that everybody's definition of what repentance would be totally different. Because we all see it different. What is repentance? It's a brokenness before God. It's not just guilty feelings. Do you talk about how you've grieved God, or do you wallow in self-pity? Are you experiencing growing hope as you're fighting your sin? Or are you merely disappointed and distressed and frustrated about your sin because you can't get victory over it? Are you zealous to do the right thing? Or are you downplaying the concerns and the integrity of the people who are most affected by your sins? And let me remind you that your sin affects more than just you. It affects more than just you. It'll affect your wife. It'll affect your husband. It'll affect your kids. It'll affect your church family. Godly grief should be evident in a genuine, repentant sinner. And here in verse number 11 of chapter 7, Paul lays out six different characteristics of godly grief and its fruits. And let's go through these very quickly. Number one, godly grief is earnest. Now look in verse number 11, back to in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, "For behold, this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort." Let me say this. Repentance isn't shedding tears. It's transformation. True repentance is not crying, but changing. I tell you, I've counseled people and they'll just cry and cry and cry and cry and cry. And they're not crying necessarily because of the sin. They're crying because they got caught. There's no repentance. There's no change. They don't want to change. They're happy with where they're at in their sin. And that shouldn't be so as children of God. That shouldn't be so. And if we experience sorrow after your sin that does not lead to a real lasting transformation, then you're experiencing worldly sorrow and you stand in need of change. Secondly, godly grief involves eagerness to clear oneself. And notice what he says here. For what carefulness is wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves. Worldly sorrow defends itself and makes excuses. When your sorrow flows from a heart oriented toward God rather than yourself, you're going to be eager to clear yourself from the sin you're dealing with. And Paul tells us, and he tells us there's a lot of sins that should not be named against us. Fornication being one. Covetousness is another one. But let me just say that any sin should not be named among us. Amen? Eagerness to clear yourself expresses itself in two practical ways. Number one, here it is. Ready? You pursue accountability. Now, I know I've lost some of you right here. I'm not going to tell somebody else my problems. Because why? Because they're going to think down on me. Can you stop and just think about that statement that you just said? of how much pride is in that statement? Well, I'm worried about what people will think of me. Listen, accountability is important. You need help in a struggle that is impossible to fight alone. What is accountability? It entails enlisting other Christians who can help you think about strategies from God's Word that you haven't considered before, who can actively check on you, and who will diligently pray for you. I tell people all the time at Bridge Recovery on Friday nights, what you'll find here at Worth Baptist Church is not people that will judge you. You will find people that will love you. And that's really how we ought to extend on this thing of accountability, to love those and pursue accountability. And if you're struggling with a sin tonight, folks, seek accountability. Seek accountability. But not only seek accountability, but plan radical measures to ensure you have no access to your sin. And you may be here struggling tonight with pornography. You need to plan radical measures that you don't have any access to it. Same thing with alcohol. Same thing with drugs. Same thing with staying away from areas that will get you angry or materialistic or something like that. Cut off the triggers. Cut off the triggers. Number three, godly grief produces hatred. It says, yea, what indignation. Godly sorrow produces indignation. It produces hatred. Worldly sorrow produces hatred, but it's directed to other things, particularly people. How can you tell whether or not your anger is righteous or unrighteous when it's directed at people? When it's directed at people. Love thy enemy, right? Love your neighbor, right? The hatred of worldly sorrow is a hatred of getting caught. You know, worldly sorrow is sad because it disrupts our relationship with God. You know what? Sorrow is lethal when it's self-focused, when it's focused only on you. And David said, when he said this in his Psalm 51, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Now there were a lot of things about David's sin, but David said, against thee and thee only have you sinned. He had sinned against Bathsheba. He'd sinned against his family. But he looked at it as being to a holy God, and he realized that he sinned against God and God only. Against thee have I sinned. Number four, godly grief fears God. Notice it says, yea, what fear. The fear of worldly sorrow is the fear that people will find out. Worldly sorrow is fed by a person's fear of getting caught. He or she is so scared that they hide from others. Godly sorrow doesn't fear that people will find out about your sin, but we've got to understand that God sees it, and isn't God really the only one who matters? The Bible says, In Proverbs 29, verse 25, for the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso put his trust in God shall be safe. Listen, godly grief fears God. Number five, godly grief is filled with longing and concern for restoration. He says this, and notice this, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal. Now this is interesting, because the Corinthians were yearning or longing and with a zeal for what the context of chapter 7 was, verse 11, for their relationship with Paul to be restored, because it was not a good relationship at the time. A person with worldly sorrow is more preoccupied with earthly things instead of spiritual things. Paul said, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Paul also said, or the Apostle John, I'm sorry, said in 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is what? Not any. Godly sorrow is accompanied by desires for holy things, for God, for His Word, and for restored relationships with those who have been hurt. And let me say this, someone said, that I recently heard, and I love this. Before God calls us to ministry, He calls us to intimacy. We need to remember that. And then last, godly grief accepts punishment. Now notice what Paul writes here. Yea, what revenge. That's an interesting word, isn't it? What revenge? That means that I get to take revenge out on somebody else. Nope, that's not what it means. You know what really that means? It means I take revenge out for myself. Actually, what it means is it really is an immediate and critical test for whether your sorrow is godly or worldly. It's whether your sorrow is willing to accept the consequences of your sin. And that's usually why we don't repent, because we don't want to face the consequences of our sin. We don't want to do it. We don't want to do it. Godly sorrow prioritizes seeing justice done. And Paul writes, in all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter, the last part of verse number 11. In other words, Paul's saying at every point you should prove yourselves to be innocent in the matter. Now listen, when it comes to sin, it ought to be your goal and my goal, whatever sin that we have and we do, that we could say that we're innocent in the matter. Now, let me say this. This is very important. Paul is saying at every point you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. This statement could sound like Paul was saying that the Corinthians have proven themselves innocent of sin. And that's not what it's saying. Okay? That's not what it's saying. Innocence cannot be his focus, by the way. Because Paul is describing their repentance, here it is, from sin. And here the eagerness and earnestness and indignation and fear, concern and desire show that they were not guilty of any kind of sorrow that leads to death. This is what it talks about in verse number 10. Now in conclusion, let me just say this. Let me give you the end of the story. I took that paper. I took that questionnaire, filled it out, took it to the courthouse, paid my fee for the recording. And then I went personally to the lady that called my wife and asked for forgiveness. You say, but Brother Earl, that's not repentance. You're right. And on my phone, I got a reminder on July the 1st, 2024, to get that form filled out. And I've got it in red so that I will not forget to do it. Now, I ask you at the beginning of the message tonight, what's three sins do you struggle with? Have you gotten to the place where you're satisfied with your relationship with the Lord? Is there some sin that you're hiding, that you're not ready to get rid of, that you enjoy? Is there an area of your life you haven't fully surrendered to the Lord? Are you still holding on to some type of sin? You know, the goal of biblical repentance is a joyful, restored relationship with the Lord. Now listen, I'm through and I have to say this. Listen to this. Repentance is not walking around moping. Oh, is me. Woe is me. Look at me. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Woe is me. And trying to make everybody feel sorry for us. David attests to what really how we ought to react, or actually how we ought to respond. When he said this, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And one way we assess the authenticity of a person's repentance is by observing whether or not joy is present. Whether or not joy is present. There's no moping. Repentance revels and takes joy in a restored relationship and a communion with God. And let me tell you something. It's sweet. And after I got that done, I was joyous. I got it done. I repented. I did what I was supposed to do. And I didn't mope around, but I was joyful that I did what God had wanted me to do.